Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson.
Well, good morning, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, June 28th,
2015. Is it the 28th? Good grief.
I believe it is. I'm going to have to double check.
No, I think you're right. I'm Sharon Gilbert. This is my husband, Derek Gilbert. We are so happy to be here with you this morning. And, you know, once again, it's humbling to know how many of you listen to this in the archives, which, of course, is now the only way to listen because live is no longer an option for us out here in the country.
Yeah. It's worth the trade-off, though, to be able to look off the back deck and see the cattle in the morning.
Speaking of the deck,
watching.
You spent hours yesterday staining that deck. Mm. It's a relatively new deck. It's been there maybe a year. But long enough that we could put a semi-transparent stain on it and still be okay. New wood is funny about being stained. It doesn't like it.
Yeah, yeah.
Got too much moisture in it.
But interestingly, now after spending about 5 hours in the sun yesterday, I'm roughly the same color as the deck stain. So
I know that is kind of funny, and almost the same color as your Bible cover.
Yeah, yeah. So, a real blessing to be able to do that, and again, the trade off, of course, was the robust internet connection to which we'd become accustomed living in a college town. As things develop, I'm sure that as years go by, new developments will pop up and we'll be able to get back to a live program.
We're praying for that. We are indeed. And many of you are so patient. So, you know, thanks for listening. And we pray that today's fellowship will be something that really, that there will be at least one thing in there that you go, I didn't know that.
Yeah, because there certainly is for us. And
every time.
It's really a blessing for us to do this. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us together through your word and a desire to learn more and study your will for us. Father, we pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would guide us in our understanding, that you would help us to better know your will, that you would help us, Lord, to understand, and that you would give us the courage to live according to your will as we go forth into the world. Guide us this over this next hour, and Father, we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going through that portion of the Old Testament that many of us tend to skip through when we're reading the Bible because it's not the really fascinating historical stuff.
Well, Genesis is fascinating. Job is fascinating.
Oh, yeah.
Exodus is full of, you know, action-packed stories.
It's made for Hollywood.
It really is. But when you get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's snore time.
Right.
But this stuff is really important.
Because this is foundational to understanding what God considers important and his standards of holiness, which,
exactly,
as we've said before, don't necessarily mean a standard of righteousness or morality, but is a condition that can be shared by you and me if we live according to God's statutes, or by places, because we've seen already in the Old Testament say, for example, when Moses saw the burning bush, take off your sandals because where you stand is holy ground. So holiness is a condition that can be shared by inanimate objects as well as people.
That's correct.
So we begin today at Leviticus chapter 19, which not coincidentally is titled in the ESV version, The Lord is Holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of any of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And here what we're seeing is basically a restatement, a recapitulation of the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
Yeah. Verse 5, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people.
I think this goes way beyond being safe to consume.
Yeah, I've heard people looking for a naturalistic explanation.
But it's not.
Right. Say that, these are just health statutes that the Lord is issuing. But you're right. It goes beyond that. goes well beyond that.
As we'll see.
Yeah, because there are things that God commands that for which there really isn't a scientific basis.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And this is interesting as we in the United States tackle the issue of what to do with immigrants coming across the southern border.
Yeah.
If we're to be gracious to the sojourner in as God commands here, how does that relate to how we treat people who are coming across the border without permission?
Yeah, exactly. I've often heard people essentially make the claim that the United States in many ways is to live the way Israel lived.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't agree with that. I think that as a Christian nation, and I'm putting that in air quotes.
Yes.
As a Christian nation, we have certain obligations, and those are to love without any, you know, conditions.
Mm-hmm.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as you love yourself. Those are the two big commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to, you know, to tell us how to live our lives as believers, as Christians.
Right.
These commandments were for Israel to show the rest of the nations that they're different,
mm-hmm.
and that God is different. Yahweh was different. Yahweh is the King of all kings.
Mm-hmm.
He's the Creator God. There's no one that comes before him. So I'm not so sure that those who say, well, let's do it because it's only in the Old Testament, it was commanded to Israel or it was promised to Israel. That doesn't necessarily apply to us. But I do believe that in order to fulfill those two commandments from Jesus Christ, we're to show more compassion than we are likely to.
Right.
We Christians are really falling down on the job.
Yeah, and sadly, the internet facilitates that.
Yeah.
The perceived anonymity. I mean, we think that because we're behind a computer screen and at a keyboard, we can say whatever we want to, and besides, God is on our side, and so I'm justified in saying whatever I want to say. I think often we need to take a step back, kind of reread it, and then think, how would I respond to this if this were directed at me?
Well, in fact, there's a sentence coming up here in a minute, in just a few seconds, mm-hmm. that I want to talk about along those lines.
Okay. And one final thing.
Excuse me.
Well, no, I'll set that aside. We could derail the whole conversation talking about immigration, and I don't want to do that. Verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. That's interesting. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
And that's the one I want to talk about. First of all, this idea of paying people every day at the end of their workday. That's mm-hmm. kind of nice. I wish we did that today. But verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Deaf can be literally deaf,
mm-hmm.
physiologically deaf. But it can also mean that you can't hear the word of God because you're not capable of it.
Right.
You don't have the Holy Spirit showing you. You haven't grown up in it. The blind, you can't see. We're in the book of Revelation, it talks about those with ears to hear. Because if you don't have ears to hear, you're deaf
right.
to the truths there. So as believers, we are not to be stumbling blocks to those who don't see the truth. We are not to rail against people who are simply deaf as opposed when it comes to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're to love them and show them that God loves them too.
Mm-hmm.
None of us is righteous. No, not one.
Mm-hmm.
And I am just seeing way too much hatred online. And I include myself in that. I'm really bad about that too. So, you know, if you make any kind of a, excuse me, want to make a change in your life, try to start thinking before you post.
Yeah.
Is this hateful? Will mm-hmm. this be perceived as hateful?
Right. Now, that doesn't mean accepting everything
that
other people put out there.
No, not at all.
And I think in a timely fashion, if you're listening to this in the archives down the road a ways, we'll timestamp this. this past Friday was the date that the United States Supreme Court struck down any laws that prohibit homosexual marriage mm-hmm. in the United States, meaning that the 30-some states in the U.S. where marriage is legally defined as one man and one woman, which is the biblical definition. It's the only definition.
I agree with that. It is the only definition. However, depending upon our belief in the word and the way that we believe the Lord wants us to live our lives, somehow codifying that into our nation's law mm-hmm. makes us as Christians feel really good and warm and fuzzy when yeah. our nation's laws reflect our beliefs. But you know what? The Lord gave free will to everybody.
Right.
And we are not a Christian nation. We are a nation that is rebelling against yeah. God. So don't be surprised mm-hmm. when these things happen. Just remember, these things are simply laws that are part of a long, long war, spiritual battle.
Right, right.
Our job is to love the person in front of us, whether mm-hmm. that person's online or sitting across the table from you.
Yeah. And we talked about this when we discussed the transgender movement.
Mm-hmm.
And the interview that I did on View from the Bunker with Walt Heyer, who had gender reassignment surgery and then realized some years into his life as a woman that his problems hadn't gone away. And so he suffered what is, I guess if there was a term for it, you'd call it transgender regret.
Mm-hmm.
And he's now living as a man again, but as one who has been surgically mutilated.
Yeah.
There's no other way to put it. But he said that one of the issues that he encountered when he was living as a woman or expressing a desire to live as a woman was the disgust of Christians who wanted him to change the way he lived before he would be welcomed into a congregation. And it was through a single pastor who was not afraid to risk the ire of his congregation, who welcomed him and loved him as he was. But did not compromise on the word of God and said, mm-hmm. in the beginning, as Jesus said in Matthew 19, he created them male and female mm-hmm. in his definition of marriage. We as Christians need to, whether it's the transgender issue or homosexual marriage, or you encounter somebody who has a different favorite political party than you mm-hmm. do. If you show hatred, you are becoming a stumbling block to one who may be blind. The only thing that they may know about Jesus Christ is what they see in you and me.
Yeah.
And in fact, I had an interesting discussion yesterday with a pastor, Presbyterian pastor from Florida, who is advocating for Christians to engage the transhumanist movement. And in fact, he calls himself a Christian transhumanist, although he defines transhumanism differently than, say, Ray Kurzweil or Zoltan Istvan. But it's for the same reason. He said all that they know about Jesus is what they see in you and me. And if we come at them with flaming posts on the internet and anger mm-hmm. and hatred, they will never see the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will never understand what Christ's true message was, that we are all fallen. As you say, none are righteous, no, not one. And it's only through his sacrifice, his shed blood, that we are redeemed.
That's the only difference. The only difference between the life of a Christian and the life of a non-Christian.
That's right.
We yes. are both sinners. We're probably sinning in many ways the same things, because honestly, lying mm-hmm. will send you to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you're a believer, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God no longer sees
right.
the sins. It's like having the painting of Dorian Gray
yes.
in your closet, and everything you do goes onto the painting.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things, all the things I have done, all the things I will do today and will continue to do, those choices that are against God's laws, Christ took all those on.
Mm-hmm.
Like Dorian Gray's painting, Christ took on everything. He has, for once and for all, taken on all the sin of mankind.
Yeah, yeah. And while we know from the New Testament that there are certain sins, I mean, Paul writes about sexual sin as being especially egregious because mm-hmm. it is a sin against the body of Christ. The fact is that sexual sin is not just homosexuality or pedophilia or whatever. Sexual immorality also includes men looking a little too long at the swimsuit model when she, you know, on TV or in the Sports Illustrated issue. That puts us in the same category.
Yes.
So, you know, when we just need to remember, and I love this analogy. I wish I'd thought of it. We are not holier than they. It's we are beggars, all of us. It's just that we happen to know where to get the free meal.
Mm-hmm. And it's up to us to show the love of God and help the other people to understand the free meal is there.
Yeah.
All you have to do is go in and partake.
And that can be really hard to do when they're coming at you with vitriolic posts. So you Christians are all haters. You're all bigots.
Yeah.
These laws were written by a bunch of ignorant shepherds in the desert 3,500 years ago. And it is a bit ironic that they think that the lifestyle that has now been affirmed by the Supreme Court is progressive, because when you read the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, you understand that the reason God was prohibiting this behavior was because the Canaanites were openly engaging in it. It was widely accepted.
Yeah.
You know, this really isn't a new and progressive thing. This is the same old thing. I mean, there was a Roman emperor who was openly gay in the in the second century, third century, Elagabalus, married his horse. And we may be heading in that direction.
He broke so many commandments.
He did. So anyway, this is not a new thing. It's an old thing. But Jesus said we are to love our enemies, not just tolerate them.
And honestly, that's a lot more difficult
than
just sitting and flaming people.
Exactly. So anyway, I think that even though this verse in Leviticus 19 doesn't explicitly say, you know, refer to the blind and the deaf as being spiritually blind and deaf, I think the lesson applies.
I do too, because the Apostle Paul tells us not to be stumbling blocks in the way that we behave toward others.
Right. So good catch on that one, sweetheart.
Well, thanks.
Yeah. So back to Leviticus 19, and we pick up with verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor. Interesting. Or defer to the great. So their social status or economic status shouldn't make any difference.
They're all the same.
Exactly. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So don't let ill will fester. That basically is what Jesus said. If you hate your brother, you have committed murder.
Yeah.
Yeah. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, one of the two great commands that Jesus said. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Now, this is a verse that skeptics will love to point to and say, see, isn't this religion stupid? There is significance here, or God would not have put it in the scripture. And this is one of those verses we said for which no scientific explanation applies. This is a spiritual thing.
Exactly. Now, it could be, it may be argued, and I'm sure that some have, that it's regarding cross species and hybridizing. I'm not so sure that that's true, because we see the Lord himself helping to give Jacob insight as to how to breed the stronger sheep. Now, it wasn't sheep with a goat.
Yeah, spotted
but this
and striped.
Is two kinds of cattle. And I guess I would have to go, what is the word that they're calling cattle? Because cattle can refer to all sorts of farm animals.
Yeah, oxen.
Right.
Wasn't there, well.
Well, sheep would be considered cattle as well as cattle.
Right, but this wouldn't explain the reason for the two kinds of material in a garment. I mean,
no, it wouldn't. And I think that's the proof for the rest of it, because it's all parallel. Having, say, linen and cotton together, you know, it's a nice blend.
Polyester cotton.
Exactly. Right. Well, polyester, that's not a real cloth at all.
No, that's true. Yeah.
Oh, but anyway, the reason that we obey these, or that the Israelites obeyed these laws, was simply because he is the Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
He said it. You do it.
Yeah. And the many of these verses, and these in particular here, I think, would fall into this category, are intended to reinforce the idea that God's chosen people, you know, the Israelites, had been called to be called apart from the rest of the world, to be separate. And these commands, as far as the cattle, the types of seed in the field, and the types of cloth, were to reinforce this idea. You are a unique people. You are to be separate from the rest of the nations, and you are not to mix and intermingle with them. If a foreigner desires to become part of the congregation, he needs to accept Yahweh as Lord and follow his statutes.
Understanding also, and we just want to make sure, because we've said this many times, the purpose of this is to make Israel an entirely different kind of nation.
Right.
But no one is capable, except for Jesus Christ, no one is capable of keeping every statute 100%.
Right. That was the whole point of Jesus being the sacrifice, because he was the only one in history who kept all of these laws.
And if you don't have the laws written down, nobody can come. I mean, otherwise, well, I've been pretty good. I mean, show me where I've broken a law. Well, you got to have them written down.
And there are some folks who say that, well, the whole point for God, you know, making these laws was so that we could keep them all. God wouldn't make these laws and then make them impossible for us to keep.
Then why have a savior?
Yeah, exactly right. The whole point of setting up the law was to establish this is God's standard of holiness, which is impossible for us fallen humans to keep.
Right.
He did, in fact, set up the law to make it impossible for us to keep.
Yeah, he did.
The only one who could keep it was Jesus, God himself.
And in fact, Adam and Eve were only given
the one.
Exactly. Don't eat of this tree.
And they blew that one. So verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let we already did that. Okay. Verse 20, if a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. But he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it must not be eaten. And in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. And we talked about this before the show. This really isn't a show. Sorry for the use of that word. Before the study this morning, that the first 3 years a tree is planted is not going to put out much fruit.
No, it isn't.
The fourth year fruit was probably considered as like the first fruits of the harvest.
Mm-hmm. Yum.
Yeah, give to the Lord. Verse 26, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. Probably practices by the Canaanites. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Tattooing is really popular right now among kids. It's almost impossible to find a kid these days. I mean, and by kid, I mean, you know, up to like the age 30 or so, that doesn't have a tattoo.
I know. It's culturally cool. Sadly, it is simply one of those things that I believe the Lord does not want us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be health reasons for it, but I think in this case, especially as it's parallel to cuts on your body for the dead,
right,
that these tattoos may also have been somehow spells or something that they were putting on themselves.
Sigils.
Exactly.
Right. And following the verse about telling fortunes or interpreting omens. So, verse 29, do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
Well, how many of us are failing to do this? Mm. Nearly everybody. When I was a kid, you and I were talking about this earlier. When I was a kid and an older woman came into the room, we stood up. We held the door for her.
Yes.
We said, yes, ma'am. Same thing with a young man. An older man enters the room. You always stand up. And, of course, a man always stood up for a lady of any age. So we're losing that.
And
in one generation, it's been lost.
In one generation, it's been lost, and we've become a culture obsessed with youth.
Mm-hmm.
You see all those ads on TV for the little blue pills. because men in their 50s are supposed to act like men in their late teens, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be. And men with age on them are not reverenced, or not reverenced is not the right word, not respected
right.
for the wisdom that they have acquired. I've said before, and I'll say again, my father keeps getting smarter, and he passed away in 2005. The older I get, the more I realize Dad was right about so many things. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you find the same about your father.
Oh, yeah, all the time.
And I wish he was still here to ask questions, because it really is, we as a culture generally are just losing a lot because we're just not respecting the lessons that our elders
have learned. Well, let's just put them off in a home someplace, or, you know, let's just somehow marginalize the elderly. And the day is coming when, as a nation, and maybe even as a global entity, we will simply kill them. It's kinder.
The culture of death. The culture of death is right. And that is the next step in this. We're already seeing this happen in Europe with the euthanasia movement.
Yeah,
they're killing people who don't have the quality of life to make life worth living. No, human life is intrinsically valuable. We see that all through Scripture.
Absolutely. Right up in the last moment, the last breath.
Yeah.
We should honor everyone.
Yeah. But instead, we're seeing news reports like the one out of the Netherlands here a week or so ago, where the Pediatrics Association in the Netherlands is arguing that they should eliminate the 12-year-old age limit for euthanasia. In other words, if a child age 8 says he wants to die,
I'm depressed,
a doctor should be allowed to go ahead and kill him. And we'll see that on the upper end as well. You're old. You've got nothing left to live for. Just here, you know.
Yeah.
Soylent Green is people. Verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. An ephah was about 22 liters, 3/5 of a bushel, a hin about 4 quarts. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord.
Chapter 20. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. Molech, of course, was one of the gods worshipped in Canaan. He was probably a fallen angel.
Mm-hmm. And was a long run. And I just wanted to pause for a moment here to talk a little bit about Molech, because Molech is one of the deities of the nations around Israel that was a thorn in their side for generations, according to various sources, either the god of the Moabites or the god of the Ammonites. It appears the god of the Ammonites is correct. There are some who will equate Molech with Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Mm-hmm. There's a famous artifact that was found that corroborates a story in the Old Testament where Misha, the king of Moab, sacrificed his son on the wall as they were being attacked by Jehoshaphat and his allies from Edom and Israel. And then the battle turned and went against Israel, which is curious because the sacrifice to Chemosh was credited for turning the battle.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't quite say that in the Old Testament, but anyway, it's interesting that they remembered that. But anyway, it's probable that the name Molech was a bit of wordplay on the part of the Hebrews, because the word seems to relate to the word Melech, which means
king.
Right. And the Ammonites are remembered as those who worshipped the god Molech. Their practice was to sacrifice what they called pass children through the fire. And some commentators said, well, that just meant they just passed them between lines of fire. But it's pretty clear from the Old Testament that the children were sacrificed and then burnt as an offering.
Yeah. In fact, wasn't there a statue that is described as having outstretched arms and the child was laid in the arms and then the statue's arms lowered and the child rolled over into the fire?
Yeah, that was recounted as a story about the Phoenicians at Carthage. I'm not sure that was
Molech.
Might have been. There were some that believed that might have been Baal, but in any case, there was what little we know of Molech worship did involve child sacrifice. And in fact, it related to the what is called Gehenna, because during the reign of Manasseh, who was the son of King Hezekiah, there was a place set up to sacrifice children in the valley of the son of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, which is southwest of Jerusalem. And that became known as the Valley of Gehenna, which was a term that Jesus used to, as an analogy for what hell would be like,
mm-hmm.
the after, you know, for the punishment of the afterlife. The fire never goes out because so many children were being burned in the fire down that way. I think it was also used as a trash dump.
I think the trash was burned.
Yeah, but that's where they were doing these sacrifices, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom or Gehenna. So it was something, you know, this worship of Molech by the Ammonites and by the Israelites themselves continued throughout the generations, at least through the time of the Babylonian captivity. There's no real record of the Molech worship continuing after they returned from Babylon. So we're talking at least 1,000 years here that this practice of...
Well, they brought new gods back with them from Babylon.
They did. So... The enemy just decided to move on to some new way of snaring the Israelites. But yeah, Molech clearly here was one that they were encountering right off the bat.
Right.
Because here, as we're reading in Leviticus, the Israelites haven't even gotten to Canaan yet. They're still out. They're still out at Mount Sinai, basically.
Right.
So,
pretty much.
Yeah.
So he's to be put to death. Anyone who gives his children to Molech, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do not do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech.
I think one could make a case, by the way, that here in the United States, with the legalization of abortion and over 50 million children put to death since that decision,
yeah.
that we as a nation have been whoring after Molech for quite some time.
Well, precisely, and it may not be necessarily Molech. It's just this idea that children essentially have become... like tissue paper,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah.
Throw them away if they're not pleasing you for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, inconvenient, get rid of it. I could say something, but I won't. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. So what is the original language there for curse? I mean, is this just a word, a vow, some hateful language, or is this something else?
Well, that's a good question. We'll have to look.
You look that up and I'll continue to read. Verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the assumption there is this was consensual.
Mm-hmm.
If a man lies with his neighbor's, with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. We've talked about this before. It's a euphemism, uncovering your father's nakedness, as Ham did with Noah.
Mm-hmm.
That probably Ham slept with Noah's wife.
Yes.
If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, many Christians would go to verse 13 and they would go, see? Well, look at all the other things that are in here. Hmm. If you curse your father, your blood is upon you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are lots of things in here that will get you killed. that will have you essentially stoned or put to death in other ways. Some they actually are burned to death.
The word translated as curse is the Hebrew kalal, meaning to be slight, to be trifling, be of little account, to make despicable, to curse, to make light or lighten, to make fun of, essentially, to be contemptuous, bring contempt, treat contemptuously, dishonor.
Well, that's just it. It's breaking, it sounds like, the honor your father and mother
mm-hmm.
commandment.
Exactly. Yeah, to not give your parents the appropriate respect due a parent.
Yeah,
and sometimes this can be difficult because again, you know, we in our society have, and probably throughout all history, have come to the belief that we are deserving of certain treatment, and if a parent has not earned that respect, that we are not bound by this command. But I don't see any exemptions in Scripture for. Treating your parents without respect. So, and sometimes that can be hard because we don't always agree with our parents.
Yeah.
So, you know, Scripture does not, again, does not give any exemptions here, just like no exemptions for love your enemy.
Yeah. Verse 14, if a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire that there may be no depravity among you. Sadly, that's something that goes on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a man will marry a woman and then sleep with her child.
Mm-hmm.
If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees her. So in other words, if your father is remarried mm-hmm. and this is your stepsister, you can't sleep with her. She's your sister. And sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. Interesting that, both of them.
Mm-hmm.
If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people.
Hmm.
That is something that I am sure is broken all the time.
Yeah, and I don't. Because there are previously in Leviticus, there was the command that if a man slept with a woman with his wife during
exactly during that he was cleanse
unclean,
himself
right
he was unclean.
For 7 days, wasn't it, or just for, well, anyway, there was a period of uncleanness and a cleansing that was required before he could rejoin the people.
I know, I'm confused by that too.
Maybe this may refer to
a woman not his wife.
Yeah.
It would be nice if it were more clear. And in the original language, it probably is.
Yeah. Leviticus 15:24. If any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. So there was that. But here it's saying, you know, don't do it because you'll be cut off from the people. But fornication was frowned upon anyway. So, mm-hmm. you know, sleeping with a menstruating woman, not his wife, shouldn't have been allowed to begin with.
Let me say this. If after a while, surely humankind realized that a woman is menstruating, she's very unlikely to get pregnant. So, hey, if I'm going to fool around, great time to do it.
Good point. Yeah.
So, I don't know. Maybe that's it.
Hmm.
You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless.
Hmm.
If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless.
Hmm.
You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. Boy, that's a picture.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things.
This was the whole point here. It's not that God was inventing things and saying, okay, let's see, what can I come up with for a list of things not to do in order to keep you from having any fun? No. These are the things that the Canaanites were doing that God said were detestable.
And they were probably doing them to please a god or to invoke as part of a ritual.
Right.
But anyway, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land. And, oh, sorry, left the last part of the previous sentence. And therefore I detested them.
Right.
The people he is driving out. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples.
There's that issue of that idea of being separate again. Yeah.
Again, holy. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast, or by bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, and you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them.
Again, God warning the Israelites, don't mess with the supernatural realm. You're not equipped to do it, and don't be drawn into messing with the supernatural
realm. Right. Are we almost at the end of our hour?
We're at about 40 minutes in.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, you know, it just occurred to me that these are chapters that when we read the Bible, we tend to skip over the most quickly, and we're spending more time on these chapters than we did on some of the other chapters of history and stuff, which I think is really interesting. Chapter 21, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body.
Let's stop there. Bald patches on their heads.
Mm-hmm.
This sounds like a tonsure.
It kind of does, and I suspect that this, again, relates
so
specifically
does the rounding
to...
of the...
yeah. And a tonsure, of course, is that weird haircut that you see in medieval priests, where they just leave sort of the fringe of hair and shave...
It's like they put a bowl on their heads and
right.
cut around that and then
shave the
off.
Top. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But this specifically relates to what they're doing for the dead. Literally, the verse there, they shall not shave smooth. But again, it's in relationship to what they're doing for the dead.
Too.
Yeah, cutting themselves for the dead and so forth.
But previously, even when it wasn't for the dead, the commandment was don't round off your hair.
Right.
Don't cut off the corners of your beard.
Let's see. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. And this verse, by the way, this chapter begins a section where God is setting standards of holiness for the priests, as opposed to the regular people, which is up to...
So if you and I were trying to live and follow every commandment in the Old Testament, we'd have broken nearly all of them by now. But
when
you had your goatee...
Yeah, that's true. Shaved off the corners of my beard.
Yeah.
Nope. In all those years when I was clean shaven, well, I just had the mustache. Oh, no. Okay, Leviticus 21, starting at verse 6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy.
Right.
Because the bread is holy, they cannot be profane before. Essentially, there are two categories of things in this world, profane and holy.
Mm-hmm.
And something is either one or the other.
Yeah. It's a binary world.
It is.
You choose to do something or you choose not to do something. You pass fail when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to salvation. You either have the blood of Christ because you believed in him or you don't.
Exactly. And not making a decision is making a decision.
Who do you say that I am?
Exactly. Verse 7, they shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. That interesting, later on, the prophet Hosea, who married Gomer, who was a prostitute, as an illustration of God and Israel. Israel whoring after other nations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but he was not a priest.
No, that's true. That's true.
And this is what it's saying. The implication here is that you could marry. And in fact, later on, Jesus is asked about divorce, and he says that, you know, it was given to Moses because man can't keep from sinning.
That's true, right.
So divorce was, you know, Moses
put in there
exactly,
right,
as an accommodation for, I guess, women, rather than having women be alone.
Because mm-hmm.
they were often put away by their husbands.
That's right. That's right. Verse 7, it's in its entirety. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. Again, I guess for mourning purposes.
Mm-hmm.
He shall not go into any dead bodies or make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or a woman who has been defiled, or a prostitute. These he shall not marry. But he shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people. For I am the Lord who sanctifies him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight or an itching disease or scabs or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel.
One more?
I think we can get one more.
Chapter 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. He repeats this over and over again. Mm-hmm. I am the Lord.
Yes.
Say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. None of the offspring of Aaron who has a leprous disease or a discharge may eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything that is unclean through contact with the dead or a man who has an emission of semen, and whoever touches a swarming thing by which he may be made unclean, or a person from whom he may take uncleanness, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who touches such a thing shall be unclean until the evening, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he has bathed his body in water. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat of the holy things, because they are his food. He shall not eat what dies of itself or is torn by beasts, and so make himself unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it, and die thereby when they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. A lay person shall not, and that's the important thing, the Lord is sanctifying them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They're not getting there by their works alone.
Exactly. Right.
A lay person shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or hired worker shall eat of a holy thing. But if a priest buys a slave as his property for money, the slave may eat of it, and anyone born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter marries a layman, she shall not eat of the contribution of the holy things. But if a priest's daughter is widowed or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, yet no layperson shall eat of it. And if anyone eats of a holy thing unintentionally, he shall add the fifth of its value to it and give the holy thing to the priest. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I wonder how often those things were broken.
I would be willing to bet fairly often by the time at least of Samuel, where we see the sons of Eli doing all sorts of despicable things in, in the temple. Or the sanctuary, or the tabernacle.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or of the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. You know, that was a tough one. Here, hey, look, I've got this bone.
Yeah, it's got a cut on this.
Boy, he just really, boy, the calves he's going to sire.
Yeah, and this, again, just points to the unreachable standard of holiness that God has set.
Yeah.
We cannot get there by our own works.
Yeah. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated, poor steers, or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a free will offering, but for a vow offering, it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animals gotten from a foreigner. Since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you.
And this points to the fact that it wouldn't be much of a sacrifice. Well, I've got this bull here, but he's not going to sire any calves, so I'll just give that to God.
Yep.
Yeah, that's not a sacrifice.
No, it isn't. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or sheep or goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on it shall be acceptable as a food offering to the Lord. But you shall not kill an ox or a sheep and her young in 1 day. And when you sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that it may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
Yeah, interesting that that phrase is repeated often throughout these passages. I am the Lord, and that's how it's translated by the translators of the ESV. I forget if it's the World English Bible, the Web Bible, or the Net Bible, New English Translation. One of those translates it in the way it was written in the Hebrew, which is I am Yahweh. And that is a different feel in English.
It really does.
Yeah, because, you know, we translate the Lord as sort of, you know, Lord is sort of a generic term. There's the small L, Lord, as in lords and ladies. But then there's the capital L, Lord, or in this case, the all capitals, Lord, that you see in the Bible.
Well, then there's Lord Grantham on Downton Abbey, but, you know, he's not Yahweh. It's cute, but not as cute as you. But you know, what we're going to see is very soon, in just a couple of chapters, and I don't think we're going to get to that in any way, shape, or form today, is even though the Lord has performed miracle after miracle after miracle, the things that the Israelites have been able to see manifested within their presence surely would make them believe that this is the King of Kings, the creator of all life. He is to be respected and obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in just a couple of chapters, we're going to see a young man whose father was Egyptian and his mother is Israelite, Hebrew. And he essentially tells God, you're nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He profanes the name. That's what it says, the name.
Yeah, Hashem.
Yes.
Yeah, it is surprising to see how quickly the Hebrews fell away from God. In fact, they fell away so quickly and so completely that God brought them out of Egypt and said, okay, you generation that actually saw those miracles, you're not getting into Canaan. You're all going to die with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And, you know, even Moses, you're not going to get across that river either.
Yeah.
And it was a single generation is all it took for them to disobey. Is it any wonder that here in the United States that we have fallen so far from God's standard of holiness? We're following the same pattern of history. And we'll see this as we continue through the Old Testament in the weeks and months ahead, that every time the Israelites were given rest from the oppression of their neighbors, oh, Lord, the Ammonites are falling on us and killing us all, and please, we repent, we're sorry. God brings forth a judge who leads them to victory over the Canaanites or the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Philistines, and they're good for a generation or two. And then pretty soon they're back to the high places and the Asherah poles and the Baal worship and all that other stuff. It's just human nature. That's who we are as a people. We continually turn our backs on God. And I just found this amusing, and I know this is apropos of nothing, but I just want to toss this in because I thought it was kind of amusing. I was discussing artificial intelligence in an interview recently with somebody who, we were discussing the hope that the transhumanists have for an artificial superintelligence and for us to, you know, merge with the artificial superintelligence to, you know, someday become immortal. But if you truly make an autonomous artificial superintelligence,
it's not going to be your slave.
Exactly. It's not going to be your slave. How do you expect it to act any differently than we humans who were created by God?
Mm-hmm.
The main difference is that God is omnipotent, so we can rebel all we want. He's still in control. If we make an artificial superintelligence that's more powerful than us, we could be creating our own doom. But anyway,
exactly.
That's neither here nor there.
Is that on tonight's VFTV?
No, tonight's View from the Bunker is with Reverend Dr. Robert Bennett, who wrote the book I Am Not Afraid. We talked about
Mexico. Was he discussing that with you? Oh, good.
Yeah. And if you haven't heard about this, back in May, an archbishop and a cardinal called together a group of priests from around Mexico and then brought in a Spanish demonologist and exorcist, Father Jose Antonio Fortea, who's written a book called Exorcismo Magno, The Grand Exorcism, or Great Exorcism.
Mm.
It's his belief that if you get a whole bunch of priests together and perform the rite of exorcism as a group, that it somehow has more power. The belief in Mexico is that when they legalized abortion 7 years ago, they have allowed demons back into the land that were driven out of Mexico when Mary appeared. You know, Our Lady of Guadalupe in December of 1531 appeared to I forgot the name. A peasant who saw Our Lady of Guadalupe. Supposedly she banished the demons that had congregated in Mexico because of the human sacrifices of the Aztecs and, you know, the Incas before them. And now they've been allowed back in, and that's why you see all the violence there. You see the spread of the cult of Santa Muerte, Saint Death.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was really intriguing. I mean, kudos to the Roman Catholics for recognizing a spiritual disease in their land, but can you exorcise demons from a country? Can demons even possess geographic territory?
Interesting question. And you know, we talked about this earlier, that you cannot legislate morality.
Mm-hmm.
You can't legislate away a spirit of, you know, sin.
Right.
Our own land is inhabited by demons. Sorry, people.
Yeah.
But they're all around. We just can't see them, but they are influencing our choices.
Right. And what Dr. Bennett suggests is that demons are will oppress individuals, and there may be a lot of demons oppressing a lot of individuals, which makes for the violence and the drug abuse and even the sacrifices. That there was a six-year-old boy found in the Chihuahua state, which is just south of Texas, a couple of months back. And authorities there believe that the children who were accused of killing this six-year-old boy, five of them and three of them are aged like 12 through 15, so they can't be prosecuted, did it as a sacrifice to Santa Muerte. Mm. So, but he does not believe that you can exorcise demons from a nation and say that these demons of drug abuse and demons of whatever be gone. Mm. Now, territorial spirits, yeah, we see some biblical precedent for that. The Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, referenced in Daniel chapter 10 and 11. So, but an exorcism might just make them annoyed and bring some retribution on you. That's dealing with a different type of spirit than a demon.
Yeah.
So anyway, that discussion, and I'll have another one with Russ Dizdar, hopefully, in the next couple of weeks.
We'll get Russ to talk about that.
But we'll close with a word of prayer as we conclude our study this morning. Father, we thank you for opening your word to us. And Lord, we see in the scriptures that your standard of righteousness is far beyond what we as humans are capable of keeping. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, yourself, as a sacrifice for us. For without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, we would still be in our sins and lost for all time. We pray, Father, that you would help us to go forth and live according to your word, your standard of holiness, to the best of our ability, knowing, Lord, that that gains us nothing in terms of our eternal reward, or at least in terms of our eternal home. But help us, Lord, as we see the wickedness around us, that we reflect the love of Christ to those around us without compromising on your standards. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.